Well, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today, for the freedom we have to meet, for the truth of your word. Lord, remind us what your desire is for us, that our lives change to bring glory to you. We ask you for a number of people in our church family that need a special touch, some physical, some spiritual, for Aaron and this family, that you truly would arrest their attention to you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and we had divided up chapter 6 because of the main three things that he's discussing. Last week was alms, giving, how to do that. And today it is what everyone knows as the Lord's Prayer. We probably won't get finished. We didn't in the first service, but Danny's going to put it up. Quite a lot of details that we overlook sometimes when we talk about praying, what the Lord's Prayer is, how to pray, how we need to do it, how to think through it. A pastor was in a big city, and he had an appointment on a specific time, and he had gone around the block like 10 times and hadn't been able to find a parking place, so he wrote a note and put it under the windshield wiper. He said, "I've circled this block 10 times, and I can't find a place, and if I don't park here and there's no parking zone, I'm going to miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." That's what he wrote. So when he came back, there was a note beside his note under the windshield wiper, and it said, from the police officer, "I've circled this block for 10 years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I'm going to lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." I'm going to read, it's anonymous, I don't know who put them down, but as we dissect the Lord's Prayer, I think we're going to learn some things that the Lord's Prayer is not anything but a model. If all you do is just say the Lord's Prayer, you haven't done anything. And that's what a lot of people do. They'll just say the Lord's Prayer and think that's it. It's not. And look, this is what someone else said. I didn't. And it's anonymous. I don't know who did it. And it says, "I cannot say our Father which art in heaven," the whole Lord's Prayer, and they dissect every word. They said, "I cannot say our if I only live for myself. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like his child. I cannot say who art in heaven if all I'm doing is laying up treasures on the earth. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving for holiness. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I'm not doing anything in my power to hasten that wonderful event. I cannot say thy will be done if I'm disobedient to what his word says. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I'll not serve him here and now. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I'm dishonest or am seeking things by subterfuge. I cannot say forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against anyone. I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in its path. And I cannot say deliver us from evil if I do not put on the whole armor of God. I cannot say thine is the kingdom if I do not give the king the loyalty due to him from a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men may do. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself. And I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time." You know, the Lord's Prayer is a paradigm. If you've ever learned a new language, you know you start learning it by learning the paradigm. I, you, we. I, you, we, you, they. And you learn that paradigm, and then you apply that to every other word you learn. So that's what a paradigm is. It's just a model. So when you look in the Lord's Prayer, it's a model. It's not a prayer. But how many times people just say the Lord's Prayer, and that's all they do? You're not thinking about what it means. So we're going to dissect it, and we have to hurry because we're not going to get finished. But so I'm going to hurry through it. But you can look at the notes if you're interested in it, because it is quite a bit different than probably what's normal for us to think about when we think about the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer, number one. This is chapter 6, verse 5 and following. And he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." It was a custom in the synagogue that someone would lead the service. They would stand up front, and they would lead in public prayer. That's what he's referring to. And they had festivals, different prayer times when the synagogue was having it. If you couldn't get to the synagogue, you would stop in the street and pray because you knew it was happening at that time. Jesus alluded to that. He said, "Oh yeah, they love to stop in the street corners and pray where everybody will see them." So it was a thing that was going on. I mean, it just happened, as they do in the streets, "that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." So they're doing things not just to be praying. They're doing things to be seen and heard by other people. That's the point he's making clear. "But when you pray, enter into thy inner chamber and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret." Again, as we'll see in a minute, he's not saying that you never have public prayer. That's not what he's saying. But he says you just need to be careful that you're not doing it for the wrong reason. So you want to go where nobody has to see you. And he says the Father who sees you in secret will listen to you. And, you know, the answer may be what you like and may not be what you like. But he hears. "And in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't be like them unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before ye ask." You know, Gentiles, and we see evidences in the Old Testament specifically where, you know, they had so many gods, so when they start praying, they have to try to cover them all. "Well, I'm taking a trip, so I got to pray to the God of transportation. I want my crops to grow, so I got to pray to God of fertility. We need some rain, so I got to pray for that." So they did all kind of praying for everything because they had so many gods. And it turned out to be babbling. He says, after this manner, this is how you pray. He said, you want to know how to do it? This is the model. Okay, that's all it is. It's not a prayer. It's a model. But how many times on Sunday, whole denominations come together and they say this and they quote it, but never really think through what that means exactly. There's more to it than that when you start praying this, and so that's what he does. "Our Father which is in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses." Now, when you pray, he says, number one, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite is somebody who's wearing a mask. That's what it means. You put on a mask. You're trying to portray someone that you're not. That's what actors do. That's what you see on television. Any kind of movie you see, unless it's an absolute true document where the person who's lived it out is the one doing the acting, it's always an actor. So someone is always portraying someone they are not. That's what he means by this. He said that's what they're doing. They play actors. Last week they were playing at giving. This week they're playing at praying. It's a game. I mean, it's not serious. They're not serious. Standing in the synagogues. And again, that's exactly the way things were done. Someone would lead it. That's what was happening. To the streets is whenever different times there would be a prayer led and you couldn't make it to the synagogue, you'd stop and pray in the street. Everybody, boy, what a great time for everybody to see. Well, look how religious Terry is. My goodness, he even stops and prays in the street. Why? Because we want everybody to think good of us. That's exactly what he's talking about. What a splendid opportunity to show off. He's not saying that you never pray in public. That's not what he's saying. But you always got to evaluate how you're praying in public, why you're praying in public, what are you praying in public? All of it. Any more than he was speaking against, did Jesus say last week you can't give? No. He just said be careful. Be careful why you're giving. Be careful how you're praying. Not to not pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. You know, there's a certain acclaim to anything you do in the public where it draws attention, and if you're not careful, you get all puffed up and think you're really something because someone's got to hear you. Maybe someone you had a place and you can't escape, so they've got to hear you. And there's always something that goes with that, so everybody has to be careful. That anyone ever does anything in the public sector, there's always that danger there where you'll get to think more of yourself than you ought to. Because that's pretty common for all of us, isn't it? It's easy for us to think that we're better than we are. Especially preachers, they really think people want to hear them more than they do. You know? So I have to be careful. Same thing. All of us, everybody. When you pray, go into the room, close the door, let your Father. He knows what's going on. You talk to Him. Who sees in secret, and then He's going to do what He should do. Now, a good test for this is always this. Do I pray more in public than I do when nobody's around? Why do I do that? Am I just trying to show off? Want everybody to think that I'm spiritual? If I pray a lot more in public, and for whatever reason, again, there's nothing wrong with praying in public at certain things, but if I find myself praying more in public than I do on my own when nobody's there but God, that's a good test to mean, wait a minute, I might be doing this for the wrong reason. And I may be praying too long. You know, our 15 years of traditional church, and there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying there's dangers where it was a custom that there was a lot of public prayer by someone, not the congregation. When we started the service, somebody would pray. When we gave the offering, somebody would pray. When we closed, somebody would pray. And if you're not careful, some people tried to catch up on their praying in that moment. And occasionally, unfortunately, if you call on someone to pray at the offering and they just say a blessing, you say, he just plugged in the wrong tape. He didn't even mention the offering. He just, all he was doing was praying for the food that we're not even eating. So what is that? That's vain repetition. You're just kind of going through the motions. You're not thinking about it. You said, you've never seen that. Yes, I have. I remember old Murphy, a preacher we call him. He's an African-American guy. He helped us a lot at different times, older, a lot older than I was then. He had gone to a funeral, and it was flooding rain, and there was no porch on the outside. It was just you walk right in the door. So he was there trying to get in the funeral, and somebody had already started praying. So they wouldn't let him in. The door was cracked, but they wouldn't let him in while the guy was praying. So he said, I just got soaked because the guy went on and on and on and on. You've seen some of that, right? So when he finally got in, he said, who in the world was doing all that praying? And the guy right beside him said, oh, it was me. And the preacher said, oh, man, what a wonderful job. No, he was being this way. You know, when you do need to pray in public for a specific thing, it's not for the catching up on your praying. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's not, you need to think, well, let's keep going, all right? If most of our praying is done in public, we need to check ourselves. You may be doing it for the wrong reason. Maybe the reason we don't see so much happening is because we don't spend much time in that. You know, if we took a poll as to how much we pray every day, it would probably be disgusting what we'd find out about ourselves. You know, here's another warning. And when you pray, don't babble like the pagans, because they would go on and on and on and on. And you see this in different places. It's a reference to they just heaping up phrases. You know, the pagans would do this. Actually, there's some Jewish literature, the Didache in the second century, where it was kind of posted to Christians where they just need to pray three times a day. And you see what happens is when you kind of put that out there, it kind of degrades down. What you happen is, well, it's time to pray, and you just kind of go through the motions and you babble something off that you've already recorded that you've said before, but you're not thinking about it. And that's what he's talking about. And somebody can do it with the right intention, but they're not even thinking about what he's saying. So it really, he just says, that's all it is. And so they would just keep on and on and on and on, like long prayers were going to be. It's basically this. Do not say idle things. Get to the point. You know what they always taught us in homiletics? If you can say something in 10 words or two, say it in two. Why belabor it? Preachers are the world's worst. They'll talk for 30 minutes and they don't give you anything to go home with. Why? I ain't going to try to explain that one. Don't be just mouthing phrases. God's in heaven, you on the earth. Keep it at the basics. Like Dragnet, just the facts. God, you already know. This is what we need. This is what they need. That's what I'm going to talk about. I don't care what color car it is. They need a car. Right? All those details doesn't matter. Just get to the point. It's not a question of not ever praying at length. Or there is a time sometimes when you need to pray a long time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But just being redundant and repeating something over and over again when you're not thinking through, because we're going to dissect it and see exactly what he means. He says, don't be like them. But it's not an incentive to abandon praying. No, not. The idea is God knows what our needs are. Be specific. Ask for it. We're his children. That's what he says. There can be a danger in this very thing. The Didache was one of those things where they started doing this, and before you know it, the Christians are saying, oh, well, we need to pray three times a day. Isn't that what some of the Muslims do? They're going to turn toward Mecca and pray on this time. It doesn't really matter what their heart is. They're just going to do it. So we just, it becomes a command. We have to do it. So, we got to stop and pray. You're not thinking about it. You're not saying, well, what does God want or what's the need? You just kind of go through the motions. Then it's gone. That's what he's talking about here. As soon as something is prescribed, you just say, well, I got to do it. Then it don't mean anything. You know, that's the whole thing he's talking about. It's just done because we got to do it. We got to go through the motions. Don't mean anything. We just got to do it. The Lord's model prayer. It's not the prayer as much as the paradigm. How we do it. That's what he's talking about. How do you do it? Well, let's get to it, all right? He divides them in two sections. First, he talks about praying from God's perspective, how we should pray that God's things would be done. Then he comes down to what our needs might be, and he separates them. He says, you start with God, just like the Ten Commandments. What are the first four about? Our relationship vertically with God. And basically he says, you got to get that right, or your horizontal relationships that he demands later, you can't do it. And that's what it does. Same thing here. He starts with God, and then he deals with our things, his glory, his holiness, what his will is, what his kingdom rule is, and then us, what we need. How's that done? What are we supposed to do? So he starts, our Father. You know, Jews occasionally address God like this, but not most of the time not. So when Jesus comes along and he calls God Abba, they're looking around and say, what? That's too personal. God's at a distance. You know, God's the fire on the mountain. Remember whenever Moses came down and God was speaking to them on the Mount Sinai, and they came down and said, oh, no, God, we don't want you to speak like that. You speak to Moses and let him talk to us. So when Jesus comes along and says, oh, no, he's personal, he's God, that blew their mind. It's rare that they would do that. They like these loftier phrases. You can see it in some of the literature of the Jewish writings where, man, they just wax an elephant, boy. You know, you can see them. You know how that goes, right? In the Old Testament, you see that. I'll give you a few of them. Great God of the universe. Sovereign Lord of... Is all that true? Yeah, what does Jesus say? He just says, our Father. Cuts to it. I remember. It was a true story where this group of African-American brothers were in this little shop, and actually a tornado came. And they didn't know if they were going to make it, so they all got down on the floor, and they were praying, and the preacher led them, and he just started saying, oh, God of the children of Israel. And man, he was just doing all this stuff and, you know, just eloquent, saying all these names. And when he got done, one man said, God, this ain't no time for no children of Israel. You come yourself. Get to the point. That's what he's saying. Why? God knows what's going on. You're trying to press him. Or if you're doing it in the public, you're trying to press somebody else. That's the whole point. His private address was simple. Father, Abba. That's what he's calling it. That's what it is. It's a sense in which God is a father of everybody by creation, but those by redemption, then we really can call him Father. That's what Paul talks about in Romans. He says, what? He has made us sons by adoption. We're his children, so he's our father. Yeah, he's everybody's father by creation, but not everybody's father by redemption. Because some people do not trust him. So they've not been adopted into the family. Our Father, hallowed be your name. This is a tricky one. Hallowed means holy, set apart, special. That's what it means. And a name, from the Hebrews' perspective, always meant the kind of the character of the person. God did that. You know, that's what it meant. For example, Jacob. What was Jacob? What was the meaning of Jacob's name? You remember? Shyster, trickster, schemer. How was his life? Shyster, trickster, until God changed him. And he got a limp out of it. You remember that deal? So when what God does is, a lot of names in the Old Testament, God reveals who he is through the name. So it's very, very important. When he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Boy, there's a lot in that. And, you know, there's a lot of people, especially lost people, who curse God's name, and it's totally on the opposite. We're certainly not talking about that. We're talking about setting apart God's name. He reveals himself. That's what he's always done. He says, "May your name be hallowed." To hallow is to do with reverence and honor. God, we want your name to be reverenced, honored, to see how special you really are. And he says, we are to pray that your name, and we're going to see, how does that work exactly? It suggests that we are to glorify his name by doing what he says. Boy, that's a novice idea, isn't it? What? You mean God expects me to do what he says? Yeah, he does. Oh, he understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. That's what it says. We want your name to be hallowed, set apart, because when people see us who call ourselves by your name, we're obeying you. Boy, that's a brand new concept across the board in Christendom. It suggests that we're to glorify his name by doing what he says. First, you got to know what he says, right? Hallowed be your name is a prayer that hallowing his name will come to pass when what we really mean is that we are the ones that are setting apart his name by our lifestyle. You say, "Well, I ain't never thought about all this when it comes to just saying the Lord's Prayer." I know. Most of the time we don't. It's serious business. True prayer is hard work. When you're thinking about all these things, you got to analyze yourself. Say, "God, do I really want this? Do I really want my life to be obedient so you'll be glorified? I'd really rather do what I want to do." Ain't that right? Ain't that where tension is? That's exactly what it is. What we're doing, praying to God that his name will be hallowed when it's on us, in a sense, we're the ones hallowing his name by giving reverence and honor and obedience. That's exactly what he says, though. The idea is that even in the area of our obedience, even in the area of our giving reverence, when we give to him reverence and when we are obedient in his gracious working out, he enables us to do it. We can't do it on our own. That's why at a moment when he says, "Lead us not in temptation." God's not going to directly try to get you to be tempted. We're praying that, "God, you know where I'm tempted. Help me stay away from it." We know God's not going to lead us. You know, Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." No, your own willful nature made you do it. You say, "Well, the devil didn't." No, James says it clear. We're drawn away when what? When our own lust takes over. That's what he says, right? "Lord, hallow your name," and it is part of praying. "Lord, make me holy. Help me not be like everybody else. Help me be different. Lord, make me ascribe to you and all that is yours. What you want in my life." Boy, that's the difference, isn't it? "Make me reverence you. Work in me so that I honor you. And that will hallow your name. That will set you apart. And people will know who you are because of what's going on in my life." That's what he's saying. And he has to help us. It keeps the focus on the long-range level. Why should I be holy? To bring glory to God. That's the whole reason. I mean, that's it. He says, "Your kingdom come." You know what kingdom means, right? When Jesus says the kingdom is within you, he's talking about whenever you submit to him, he's ruling. Kingdom means dominion. Kingdom means rule. He says that your rule would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God's permissive will takes place down here. His perfect will doesn't always happen on this earth. So we're in that tension where that's being worked out. And one day when the true kingdom comes, and when it comes, when all righteousness will be done and everything is done in its perfect will, that's what we're talking about. That's a whole different element that we usually do not even think about. It has to do with God's reign, his dominion. It is coming with the coming of the king. It started when Jesus came. It's in the middle of it now. It will not be finished until the kingdom is finished on this earth and then heaven comes. That's when true all righteousness takes place. And until then, it's not. Part of our praying is that The final establishment of God's saving reign. It means that the people that are going to be converted are converted. Righteousness is throughout the earth and then eventually in heaven. That's what that's talking about. When you start praying this way, what does that mean exactly? What does it say in Corinthians? Paul says, Lord, come. Lord, come now. John says that himself. Look how the Bible ends. John himself says it. Amen, Lord Jesus, come. Come means this life is over. Come means all the things you want to do before this life is over, you don't get to do. When's the last time you prayed that way? You know how that old thing is. All the smart aleck, you say, well, what about going to heaven? Well, if you're getting up a busload, I don't want to go today. I want to go, but I don't want to go today. This is what we're talking about. When we're talking about praying for the kingdom to come, is that. The question is this. Do I really want to pray that God's final righteousness would take place and the earth as we know it is done and our life as we know it is done? Or are we saying, Lord Jesus, come today? And then everything has changed. Everything you know as life with sons and daughters and wives and all that is done. When's the last time you prayed for that? We don't do that. Oh, we want to tolerate a little bit of sin and a little bit of righteousness because, you know, I want to get married first and I want to do this, I want to do this. So I want to go, but I don't really want you to go now. So he said, pray that your kingdom come. We don't pray that way. We want to live out our full life and then go to heaven when we die, right? So whenever you're saying, Lord, and this is it. People mouth the Lord's Prayer and not thinking one clue what it's about. You know, I'll be honest, I'm not a Catholic. I don't have anything against Catholics other than I think they're theologically incorrect. But that's okay. I mean, you know, God's going to work that thing out however he's going to do it. But I got to thinking about that now. How is that? And not only Catholics, there's a lot of people who every time they get together, they mouth the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times they say the Apostles' Creed. 99% of the denominations who say the Apostles' Creed, they don't believe it. You say, how do you know that? Because I know what the whole denomination believes. And you start recording the Apostles' Prayer and see what it means. They don't believe it. So they're just mouthing it. So I thought about this, the Lord's Prayer. I got to thinking, okay, who does a little bit more of this? You know, I said, what is the rosary anyway? You know, what is all this? So I went online and I found out two Franciscan friars who said, we want you to pray the Lord's Prayer and go through the rosary with us. I said, well, let's go do it. I don't know what that's about. I must say I was not impressed. What did they do? This. Hail Mary, save us from our sins. Mary? Mary's not going to save anybody from their sins. You know, and this whole thing is, they record this thing, and then they say, do this and do this. So they're not examining their life and said, God, this is a problem I have in my life. None of that. They're just going through it, just recording it. You say, well, you don't know if they live it or not. No, I don't. But I know when they went through the motions, it had nothing to do with analyzing themselves and maybe pointing us to say, maybe you want to think about this. They just went through it. Hail Mary, full of grace. They say that after every one of them. Is that right? That's what they did to part. I couldn't get through the whole thing. I'm sorry. I tried. At least I exposed myself to somebody, right? And you say, well, that means something to them. As long as they know the truth. You know, we do a lot of things by tradition that's not necessarily wrong as long as you know what the tradition is for. A lot of times tradition leads you away from the truth, not toward the truth. In one sense, we are to occupy until he comes. Absolutely. We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to be working so that his name will be glorified. Absolutely. But for his coming back that introduces his final kingdom, when are you praying for that? So don't be quoting, well, Lord, your kingdom come, if you're not willing for him to come today. And if you're not praying, God, we really want you to come on today that your final righteousness would be on top of everything and you would be in control and this thing would be like you started out from the beginning. We don't pray that way. Well, I want to get a job and I want to get married and I want to have this. I want to have that. And then when I'm dying of old age, then it's okay. I'm ready to go then. That's not what this means. It means, are you praying today that God's righteousness would prevail on the earth as it is in heaven? You know, in heaven is the only place where God's perfect will is done. It's not done right here, right now. It's not done in your life. It's not done in my life. and we just say, God understands? Nope, he doesn't. He expects. And that's exactly the way he says, this is the model. The truth is, most of us would rather have a little bit of mixture of righteousness and sin and still live down in this world. I don't know if we're really eager for God's kingdom to come and all this thing to be over. Let's be honest. Are we? When's the last time you prayed? Lord, I sure hope you come today. That's what Paul would say. That's what John would say. Lord Jesus, come. Come on, let's get done with this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Huh. There's a sense in which the ethics of the kingdom, absolutely, all that is started, but it's not finished yet, because we still have people lying and cheating and killing and all that. So his perfect will is not being done yet. Some of it is, but it's not going to come to the final consummation until all this is over. So if you're praying, thy kingdom come, that's what you're praying for. And that's only going to happen when Jesus comes back this last time and straightens all this mess out, and then it's over. You know, well, let's hurry. We got to go. We don't even have the rest of the tops, do we? Give us this day our daily bread. We have no clue what that means. We just go to the refrigerator. Right? In their day and time, a lot of the people, most of the people, worked that day for enough money to buy food for that day. So that's why it says, Lord, give us this day. If they prayed it in the morning, they're saying, God, feed us today. If they're praying tonight, then it means tomorrow, daily. Best off, that's what we know. It's a rare word. Really, no one understands other than it means the day that is coming. That's what it means. So, Lord, take care of us. Take care of us. I wonder, is there anyone in this place who's ever wondered how you're going to eat tomorrow? Has there ever been a time in your life when that was an issue? I would suspect not. There might be times when you said, this is getting tough. But has there ever been a day when tomorrow comes and you said, I don't know where I'm going to get money to eat tomorrow? So we don't know what that means. That's what that meant. You know, they say during World War II that they were talking about how they would comfort the kids who had lost parents in some of these orphanages. They couldn't get them to sleep. They were so afraid. And finally, what they wound up figuring out was if they would take a good portion of bread and put it in the child's bed with them, and they knew they had something to eat tomorrow, they would go to sleep. Because they were wondering every day, are we going to have anything tomorrow with all the world that's going on around us, bombings and the world coming apart? But they found out if they had a little piece of bread in the bed with them, they'd go to sleep because they wouldn't worry about eating tomorrow. That's what he's talking about. You know, everything that we have, God is responsible for. As far as I know, and no one in here ever made anything out of nothing. Have you? No. Well, I made my own money. Oh, yeah? Where'd you get that air to breathe every day that you use to function your body so that you can go work and make money? All these people said, oh, yeah, we made this, but they don't make it out of nothing. That's what Paul talks about. Jesus said himself, he says, what? He should just throw us all out. But in turn, he says, what? I let it rain on the just and the unjust. We saw that last week. Oh, he's doing it. He's taking care of it. That's exactly what he means. He says, everything that we have, when's the last time you thank God that you had somewhere to sleep tonight that wasn't on the street? We just take that for granted. That's what he's talking about daily. You know, that's what he means. Give us this day our daily bread. God, we know everything we have comes for you, and we want to thank you. We want to take the time to do that. Forgive us our debts. Boy, that's a big one. Luke and Matthew, the words are used, it means sin. We've sinned. You've forgiven us, God. We understand that. Now we have to forgive somebody else. And we have to understand you're going to have to forgive us again. And we're going to have to forgive somebody else again. And somebody else is going to forgive us. Eh? That's what it means. You know, I'm going to confess something, all right? I thought about something the other day. And this is not good, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. It's not the right attitude. But I thought about it. I'm thinking, God, when we get to heaven, I don't want to have to sit by that person. I'll be better off if I don't. I'm not going to know they're there. The only focus is going to be when we get to heaven is Jesus. That's the focus. You're not going to be thinking about it. But he said, you got to remember, I guarantee you, tomorrow, Terry, somebody's going to need to forgive you. So you're going to have to be able to forgive somebody else. Because you understand, first, I forgave you, God, when he shouldn't have to forgive me. You know, just by his grace, that's what he did. And that's exactly what it means. There's a sense in which Christians stand in between two poles. On the one hand, we've been forgiven, and we're going to have to forgive somebody else. That's tough, isn't it? It is. It's hard to forgive somebody. I mean, it is. You had to work that out. You know, you say, well, I'll never forgive him. You better work on it, because he said you got to. And if you know what it means to be forgiven, then you ought to be able to figure out, okay, I don't understand the world. How in the world God forgave me as a slime pit that I am? But he did, so he can help me forgive Otis over there. Right? That's what it means. Help us, because we're going to have to. Lead us not into temptation. God, you know I have trouble in this area. Help me stay away from it. That's all it means. God's not going to intentionally put you in a place where you're going to be tempted. You're a fool if you think that, and you try to say, well, if God didn't mean for this to happen, he wouldn't have put me here. Don't go there. That's crazy. God never wants you to be tempted. So he's praying, God, help us stay away from whatever that temptation is that you know I have a problem with. Whatever it is. That's what it means. Help me stay away from it. One of the little boys had been swimming after school, and his dad told him not to. Come straight home after school. Don't go in the pond with the rest of them. He said, okay. Well, he comes on the next afternoon in his little bag. He's got his bathing suit. And dad said, I told you not to go swimming. He said, I didn't. He said, well, then why you got your bathing suit? He said, just in case I was tempted. He said, help me stay away from it. Lead us not. Help me be a mindful while I'm praying. I know I have a problem in this area. Help me stay away from it. That's what it means. He's surely not going to lead you into temptation. It's a plea to help us do the right thing. Now, quickly, here's a few things that can help us, maybe. All these are not my ideas anyway. I'm not that smart, okay? But they make sense. And then you look back over life, boy, they are exactly what it takes. Number one, prayer is tough. It's hard work. Unless all you're going to do is just say the Lord's Prayer. If you're going to analyze it, and you're going to see where you are, see what God wants. You know, it's kind of funny. Everybody's praying for somebody to be healed, and you don't pray for them to be healed. You pray for something else. Everybody's looking. You're like, well, number one, I don't know if God wants them healed. So you got to think through the thing, and you got to analyze the thing. Why are you praying that way? That's one of those tied to Scripture in just a minute. Treat prayer as a duty. I have to do this, or you won't. All of us have good intentions. Unless I see it as a duty, then I won't do it. Oh, I need to. It's a duty. I have to do it. That's where you see it. That's the only way you get yourself into doing it. It's a duty. That's exactly what it is. A lot of it's not done because, well, we intend to do it. Avoid legalism. You don't have to pray at the same time. You don't have to use the same words. Don't be legalistic. But do it regularly and spontaneously. You know, you don't have to have a recorded prayer in front of you that somebody else said for you. You know, you're talking to God the Father. If he's your Father, talk to him like he's your Father. He knows. He knows. Mix them up. Don't always ask for something. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for putting up with me. Lord, I just want to praise you for what you've been doing. You know, mix it up some. Don't always just ask. Analyze yourself. What does normally come out of you when you're praying? Are you just asking? And how much are you asking for yourself? When's the last time you spent the whole time of your prayer where you just, God, thank you. Thank you. You did this, and you did this, and you did. Thank you. And praise him. That's it. Thank him for that. Meditate with the Scripture. When you're praying, read some Scripture, and you might see while you're reading that Scripture, Lord, I really have a problem here. I need you to help me. You know, we're praying for such and such to be healed, but what does your word say about this? Should we be praying for them to be healed, or we should be just praying that you would arrest their attention through this, that someone in the family might be saved? We first always jump out and say, well, we're just going to pray for them to be healed. That might not be God's will. Sometimes the reason why they're not answered is that's not his will. But we don't take the time to analyze it. We just think everybody should be healed. They're not. People are going to die. Our loved ones are going to die. They are. how you pray. You know, meditate on the scripture. See what the scripture says. You read something from it, say, Lord, boy, I need some help here. I'm having trouble with this. When it says, love thy neighbor. Because I don't like my neighbor very well. Remember? Right? Forgive this sin and help me to put this principle in practice. This is what you said in your word. Abandon all known sin. You know, you're engrossed in some sin in your life and you're praying for God to show you some direction in your life. You really think God's going to tell you what he wants you to do when he knows you have no intention of doing it? God's not going to do that. I mean, he's not. That's exactly what David said. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I might as well not be praying. If I'm not working on that issue, I'm not doing something about it, that's exactly what John says. If it helps, pray out loud. No, you start praying and in just a minute you're singing songs from back in the days when you were a teenager. What? Where'd that come from? It's easy to get distracted. Doesn't take much, right? Dog barking, phone ringing, something going on. If it helps you stay focused, pray out loud. Well, everybody think I'm crazy. Well, you might need to be in a place where nobody can hear you to start with. Right? That's what it said, right? When you get serious. Pray out loud. It makes a difference. Maybe get a quiet prayer partner relationship. What does it say? Where two or more are gathered together, you start praying. Maybe you each one of you challenge, say, we're praying about this. How do you think we should pray? This is an issue analyzed between the two of you. How do you think we should be praying? Should we pray it this way or this way? What do you think God's will is? And you have to think. Lord, help us if we think. That'd be a new thing, wouldn't it? Think about what we're praying about. Well, my goodness, I just want a new Cadillac. That's simple enough, isn't it? No. Think. God expects that. That's what he says. If you get together and sometimes one of you say, oh, no, that ain't right. We can't pray that way. Well, see what the scripture says. Scripture's a guide. How does the scripture say pray about that? Hold each one another accountable. How should we do this thing? Because we want God's will done, right? So it's better to know what God's word says about his will so we can pray that. We're not even going to get into that issue. Well, if God knows everything already and he's going to do it, why should we even pray? That's a whole other world there. We're not even trying to go there today, all right? There have been umpteen million pages tried to print on everybody trying to analyze that. All I know is God is sovereign, but he told us to ask. And if we ask according to his will, how do you know what his will is if you don't know what the scripture says? Sometimes you're reading a scripture and it says, no, necessarily this person might not be healed, but I want to use this situation that family may be saved. How about praying that way? You know, think. You got to think through it a little bit. It's hard work. It's more than just mouthing some words that everybody's memorized. I bet there's no one in here who couldn't say the Lord's Prayer for us. What does it mean, though? Does it mean anything? Does it mean any of those things that we said? It means thinking things through. Seeing what God's word says. What's going on in my life that would hinder this? What should be changing my life? Am I praying that my life would be changed according to his will? And if I'm praying that he would not lead me into temptation, so maybe there's somebody I need to stay away from. There's a place I need to stay away from. There's something that's hindering this. When I start praying this way, I'm thinking, and God's going to use all these things for his glory. That's the whole purpose, right? It's not just to get what I want done. It's to get God's glory, that God is glorified. That's it. Prayer is tough. But God said, if you do it and you're serious, I hear it. Might not answer the way we want it, but he said, oh, yeah, I'm connecting with you. I know what's going on. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're patient with us first. We get so caught up in ourselves, in this world, and what we think we need. Too many times we never analyze what your word says about where we should be in our life. Help us be honest. Father, thank you that you are patient and you're merciful. Help all of us seek to have a change in our life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.